All right, we're gonna move into our morning message here. We have we just finished a series last week, and now we're heading into what we call Lent. If you have been a part of a typical evangelical church, it's something that oftentimes for us within the Pentecostal church, Lent isn't something that we oftentimes observe, but I think it's an amazing practice. Lent is a period of 40 days, which comes just before Easter. So as we're looking towards Easter, which is kind of the climax of the Christian calendar, the death and resurrection of Jesus, for Lent is as we look towards that, it's preparing our hearts for Easter. So Lent, for people who observe Lent, oftentimes it's marked by fasting, as well as a reflection on the life of Jesus. And it's 40 days. It's 40 days. And for Lent this year, it actually officially starts on Wednesday, this Wednesday. And we call that Ash Wednesday, and then we continue on from there, 40 days right up until Good Friday. And part of the reason why it's 40 days is that when we look throughout the Bible, there's several events that happen that were within 40 days. So if you go all the way back to the book of Genesis, you have the flood and you have the Noah story. And within that story, it rained and it flooded for 40 days. The people of Israel, they wandered through the desert as God was taking them to the promised land for 40 years. You have Moses who goes up onto Mount Sinai, and God is giving him the Ten Commandments. And before that happens, we have Moses fasting and praying for 40 days. That's actually a reflection of Jesus. As Jesus is baptized in water and he's preparing to go out and minister, he also goes into the wilderness and he fasts for 40 days, and he's tempted by the devil. And so as we prepare for Easter, the death and resurrection of Jesus, that's why Lent is 40 days. Our focus as we go through Lent this year is going to be on the I am statements of Jesus within the book of John. If you open up the book of John, like many books in the Bible, you'll notice themes. You'll see repetitive statements. Rock, it feels like my microphone is echoing. Like I feel like an echo there. And one of the things that you see in the book of John is Jesus is constantly making I am statements, which is really interesting. Throughout the Old Testament, God is slowly revealing himself to humanity. It's a slow progression. God doesn't give humanity everything about who he is all at once. He doesn't give them a big, long, 10-page essay telling them who he is. But it's a slow progression of them experiencing God and starting to get to know who he is. If you open up the Old Testament and you read the Old Testament in the original Hebrew, one of the words that you'll come across that we translate in English as God is this word Elohim. Elohim is kind of a very generic word referring to God or gods. So when you open up the Bible and they would talk about the gods of the world, whether it was Zeus or Aphrodite or Baal or whoever people worship, they would use that word Elohim. And sometimes God is also referred to as Elohim. Spiritual beings, sometimes we call them angels, etc. Within the Old Testament, they would be referred to as Elohim. It's this generic word kind of referring to a spiritual being. But as God reveals himself to people and to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, he actually brings out a very specific word that's his name. And it's the word Yahweh. And it sticks out from the rest of the other gods or spiritual beings that are talked about in the Bible. And Yahweh is built out of this statement, I am, that we find in the Old Testament. When God reveals himself to Moses, if you open up the book of Exodus, Moses is in the desert and he's a shepherd and he's run away from Egypt. And God reveals himself to Moses in a burning bush. Have you guys ever read that story? There's this burning bush and it's engulfed with flames, but the bush is not burning up. And it grabs Moses' attention. He comes up to the bush. And God speaks to him out of the bush. And he's shocked. And he takes his sandals off. God says, take off your sandals, you're on holy ground. And God starts speaking to him. And God tells Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt. And I want you to be my spokesperson. You are going to set my people, the Israelite nation, these Hebrew people, you're going to set them free. You're going to be my spokesperson to do this. And Moses is trying to think through what God is asking him to do. And as he does this, Moses comes with all sorts of excuses as why he can't. But one of the things he says to God is, well, who am I supposed to tell them that you are? Like, what's your name? What's your name? And God says to him, I am. I am the I am. Interesting statement. I am the I am. I can imagine the confusion of Moses at that moment. Why would he be asking what God's name is? For us, in our English-speaking Western world, we just say God and everybody knows what we're talking about. We're actually very influenced by our monotheistic background. All of the Western world, whether you are an atheist or whatever you believe, we have been influenced within our Western world by monotheism, the idea of one God, for centuries. In fact, thousands of years. But you go further back than that. In the time that Moses lived, monotheism was not a thing. Everybody were polytheists. They believed in gods. There were many gods out there. And Moses, he grew up in Egypt, and they had scores of gods. And so he comes up to this bush, and there's a god speaking to him. And for his question, like, what is your name? Like, who are you? Who do I say that you are? Who's sending me? That's actually a really good question on his part. He's trying to figure this out. I've grown up around lots of gods. Who are you? Who am I supposed to say that you are? When part of the reason why Moses is also asking, he's asking who God's name is because of the polytheism he grew up in. He's also asking God because within the ancient world, a name also reflected their character. Whatever your name was given to you not because it sounded good. You know, we name people like that today. We're like, oh, I like this name. Why'd you name your kid that? Oh, because it sounds cool. People didn't do that. They gave names based upon their experiences in life and what they believed the character of that person was. And so when Moses is asking God, like, what is your name? There's an aspect of that where he's saying, I want to know who you are. What are you like? Moses came out of Egypt. He was raised by Egyptians. And in fact, Egyptians believed that names possessed magical power. Knowing one's name transferred that name's authority onto themselves. And you kind of wonder, like, I don't totally know, but how Moses grew up within the Egyptian culture, it's kind of like, what is your name? And by God giving him his name, potentially he's processing that by knowing God's name, there's an authority that's being given to Moses by knowing the name of God. And so people for thousands of years have been trying to figure out what exactly did God mean when he tells them, I am the I am. What does that even mean? Does it refer to the transcendence of God, just that otherworldliness? Does it refer to the eternality of God, the fact that God always was? He's the God of the past. He's the God of the present. He is the God of the future. Does it refer to God's all-powerfulness? I mean, I could go on and on and on. What did God mean by I am? I think he probably meant all of that. But for the nation of Israel, as God reveals himself to them as the I am, he actually, when we walk through the Old Testament, there is this slow revelation of who he is. Look at Abraham's experience. When Abraham experiences God and with his son Isaac, after he experiences that, he says, "You are the God who provides. I am your provider." That was revealed to Abraham. God is my provider. We have the story of Hagar, which ended up being Abraham's second wife. And Hagar is out in the desert, and God reveals himself to her, and she sees God and says, "You are the God who sees me. You are the God who sees me." And person after person after person through the Old Testament are understanding God in new and different ways as he slowly reveals himself to them. In the Gospel of John, Jesus begins to reveal other parts of God. Jesus says, "When you see me, you see God." There's a whole new revelation of who God is through Jesus. In fact, Jesus is the climax of the revelation of God. If you're reading through the Old Testament and there's pieces of God that are confusing to you, what you always need to do is you always need to go back to Jesus, because Jesus is the ultimate revelation of who God is. And as we walk through John's biography of Jesus, we start to discover God's character as Jesus says, "I am. I am." So today we're going to be looking a little bit at John chapter 6. We read it earlier. Phil started the service where he read you the story of Jesus. He's out and he's teaching the people as people are following him around. And then they get to lunchtime and they realize nobody has food. And Jesus multiplies a few loaves of bread and some fish, and he feeds over 5,000 people. And then after that, Jesus sends his disciples over the other side of the Lake of Galilee. And they hop in a boat and they head over, and Jesus stays back. And then Jesus decides to join them and he walks across the water. And as he's walking across the water, there's the wind had whipped up and it was nighttime, it was dark, and Jesus comes walking along and they see Jesus and they're a little bit scared, maybe scared of the weather, maybe scared of like someone walking on water. I don't know about you, that would scare me. And Jesus says, "I am here." He says, "I am here." I love that. No matter where you are at in life, you may feel like God is completely ignoring you. Maybe you don't feel that God is there, but you know what? He is the God who sees you. And he will say to you, "I am here." He'll say, "I am here." And then we get to John 6, verse 22, and it says this: "The next day the crowd that stayed on the far shore saw that the disciples had taken the only boat, and they realized that Jesus had gone with them. Several boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the Lord had blessed the bread and the people had eaten. So when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went across to Capernaum to look for him. They found him on the other side of the lake and asked, 'Rabbi, when did you get here?' Jesus replied, 'I tell you the truth. You want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs. But don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. For God the Father has given me the seal of his approval.'" Jesus feeds them, and then he goes to the other side of the lake, and they go chasing after him. That's actually not a bad thing. Them coming after Jesus is a good thing. Wouldn't you do that? Wouldn't you do that if you were around Jesus and you're hearing his teaching and now you didn't have any food and now you do have food? You're like, wherever that guy goes, I'm going. But Jesus starts hammering to a motivation in their heart, though. You know what? You spend time with Jesus, and he will get at your motivations. He's like, you know, you look great on the outside, but let's get past that. I want to get to your heart. Why are you really following me? Why are you really following? The reality is that you're following because I gave you some food. I gave you some food. The point of this little scripture that we just read is that I think that Jesus is saying this. He's saying, seek Jesus for who he is, not what he can do for you. Seek Jesus for who he is, not what he can do for you. You know, if you start off your relationship with Jesus because of something that he's done for you, that's okay. He just doesn't want you to stay there. He just doesn't want you to stay there. God has revealed himself to you maybe in a way where he's provided for you. God revealed himself to these people on this hillside by feeding them. They're like, oh my goodness, this person is special. We need to follow him. But Jesus wanted to bring them along a journey where they started out with them following Jesus because of what he did for them. And he's saying, now I want you not to just follow me because of what I can do for you. Follow me. I want you to see past the food and I want you to see the sign behind the food. Come and follow me. Come and get to know me. Come and get to know my heart. Come and truly get to know me for who I am, not what I can do for you. Don't you relate to that? Have you ever started a friendship with somebody and the reality is that they're friends with you because what you can do for them? But you want that friendship to go further than that. You don't want friends that want to just be with you because what you can do for them. You want them to be friends with you because of who you are. That is true friendship. That is true friendship. By the end of John chapter 6, do you know what happens by the end of John chapter 6? Most of everybody has stopped following Jesus. The crowds that were there, that were fed by Jesus, by the end of his conversation with them, they're like, I'm out. They're actually offended by the things that Jesus has to say to them. And they're out. They've left. They're really not interested in the eternal truths that God wants to speak into their lives. They're just interested in what he can do for them. They want their present needs met. And to be honest, I can't fault them. The people of Israel or Palestine 2,000 years ago, the average person that was sitting on the hillside listening to Jesus teach them, they never showed up with a lunch, not because they were just not thinking ahead. They didn't show up with a lunch because they didn't have any food to eat, most likely. The people of the ancient world in Jesus' time, they literally were living hand to mouth. They didn't know where food was coming next week, never mind tomorrow. They were struggling to put food on the table. And so they find someone who's just providing food for them. They're like, yeah, I don't care who that person is, but they're feeding me. I'm with them. I don't fault them. In fact, Jesus, he's like, I want to provide for your needs. He fed them because his heart went out to them. He wanted to provide for their needs. If you flip through the scriptures, like go to Matthew chapter 6, as Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus starts going about not worrying about how your needs are going to be met. He's like, you know what? God provides for the birds of the air. If he can provide for the birds of the air, how much more will God provide for you? God knows every single hair on your head. He knows how many are there. He knows where you are. He wants to provide for you. So Jesus isn't against providing for people. He just wants it to go further than that. The miraculous sign was pointing to something else. In verse 28, it says this. They replied, "We want to perform God's works too." I'll bet they would, right? They saw Jesus multiply food. They would like to do that too. "What should we do?" they say. Jesus told them, this is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent. Jesus, we like to see all these works that you're doing. You are healing people. You are providing food for people. Man, we want to do that same stuff. Give us the secret juice. We want it. We see the outward. God sees the inward. God sees the heart. They see the physical bread, and Jesus wants to give them eternal bread. God wants our believing hearts first. They wanted to do stuff, and God was like, let's start with first things first. You really need to just believe in me. Can we start there? Can we start there? You know, sometimes within religious life or the Christian life, we start off with doing stuff. What do I need to do? If you are new to faith, that's a very obvious question. The question is, what do I need to do? What do I need to do? Do I need to go to church every Sunday? Do I need to pray every day? Do I need to read my Bible every day? Do I need to give? What do I need to do? And Jesus is like, whoa, let's hold up here. Before we get into what you do, let's start off with the basics. Start believing in me. Trust in me. Look to me. It all revolves around me. Now, if Jesus isn't God, he's a narcissist. Jesus isn't God, he's a narcissist. If he is God, he's everything. He's like, just believe in me, follow me, look to me. God wants your hearts before he wants your actions. Your actions flow out of your heart. If your heart is fully believing in Jesus, you're like, Jesus, I just give you my heart. The actions naturally flow out of that. When I'm dealing with my kids, there's all sorts of things that I want my kids to do, you know? Pick up your backpack, pick up your coat, pick up your dirty underwear, wash the dishes, do this, do that, do whatever. But as I'm thinking about this, it's like, I can understand the heart of God where it's like, actually, the reality is that even though there's all these things that like I want my kids to do and to become and whatever, actually, I want them to know their dad first and foremost. I want my kids to know my heart. Isaiah, I want you to know my heart. I want my kids to know that I love them. I want them to know me. I don't want them to just know a demanding dad that all they think of when they think of dad is he just wants me to do stuff. I'm not sure I do so well at that. If you're a parent in the room, maybe you feel the same way. I looked at this scripture and I'm like, Jesus, I want to be more like you. Where Jesus just wants our heart first. Let's go to verse 30. It says this. They answered, "Show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you." What can you do? Come on, Jesus. We want to show. "After all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. The scriptures say Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. My Father did. And now he offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "give us that bread every day." Jesus replied, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Ah, there's so much in there. You know, if your connection to God is based on what he does for you, it will never be enough. If your connection to God is based on what he does for you, it'll never be enough. Jesus had just multiplied bread and loaves for them, fish, and the next thing they're going like, well, why don't you just show us a miraculous sign, Jesus? Like, do it again. Give us bread every day. They ate till they were full, and the next day came, and it just wasn't enough. It will never be enough. God wants to reveal himself to you, but if you're always looking for miracles from him to prove himself to you, it will never be enough. It will never be enough. It has to go deeper than that. It's interesting. They start referencing their ancestors' time in the desert where the nation of Israel was wandering around the desert, and God rained down. Every morning they'd wake up and they'd walk outside their tent and there'd be this manna on the ground, which was these little seeds that they'd use to like make bread and stuff. And they didn't have to go out and pick it. They didn't have to produce it. They didn't have to plant it. God just provided it for them every single day. Just walk out, there's manna. And they're like, this is what Moses did. Why don't you do something similar? Jesus points out to me, hey, you're getting it wrong. Moses isn't the one who did that. The one who was raining down manna from heaven, that was God. That was my heavenly Father doing that for you. But don't you get it? Like, can't you see it? Are you so blind? That's what I just did for you over here. God gave you bread every single day while your ancestors wandered around in the desert. What did I just do for you over here? I multiplied bread for you. Jesus is pointing towards his divinity in this conversation, you guys. He's giving hints to them. He's like, are you so blind? Can't you see it? It wasn't Moses who gave the manna. It was my Father in heaven who gave you manna. What did I just do for you yesterday? I and the Father are one. We're the same person. Look past the miracle of you getting bread and see the sign that's behind it. Jesus was giving them hints all the way along. There's a purpose for me doing this. And it goes beyond you just filling your stomach. I'm trying to reveal myself to you. I'm trying to show you the greater truths. He says, I am. That statement that would have been very recognizable to them. When God reveals himself to the people of Israel and says, I am the I am. And now once again, Jesus is saying, I am the bread of life. Stop searching for stuff that is temporary. Stop searching for stuff that's going to not truly satisfy you. It's not going to fill you up. You know, Jesus wants to satisfy our spiritual and emotional needs. God wants to provide for us physically, but he wants to do something in here that goes beyond just the physical. You know, I look over these last 2 years. I'm all for, like, taking care of our bodies physically. So if I have to wear a mask to, like, keep people from getting COVID or whatever, I will do it. But one of the things as I'm studying this is I ask myself, God, are we trying so hard to save our physical bodies from sickness that we are killing our spiritual and emotional health as well at the same time? God cares about our physical, you guys. He really does. But we can go way so far over to the other side that we're killing our spiritual, emotional selves. It's not just about the physical. He's like, look, can you look past that? When it comes to the physical, there is never enough. There's never enough. There's never enough money. There's never enough entertainment. There's never enough safety. There's never enough. Someone asked J.D. Rockefeller, famous U.S. businessman. They asked him, how much money is enough? And he said, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. And I think that really resonates. I don't know if any of us would not relate to that. How much entertainment is enough? Just a little bit more. How much safety is enough? Just a little bit more. How much money is enough? Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. Jesus is interacting with his people and they're like, just give us a little bit more. Just one more day of bread, Jesus. Just one more day of you multiplying fish. How about just every day? And Jesus looks at him and says, it's never going to be enough. Let me give you something that will last for eternity. That if you accept me, if you look to me, if you place me at the center of life, it'll always be enough. You will have enough. Christ is our sustenance. When Jesus is the bread of life, I can let go of all that I need to get for myself. I can let it go. That constant need to try to get more. He says, let it go, because Jesus is your sustenance. I can say to God, Lord, you've already given me what I need. So I'm just going to enjoy it and look for ways to share it. C.S. Lewis says this, I sometimes wonder whether all pleasures are not substitutes for joy. He's talking about joy. He's not talking about our regular happiness. He's talking about that God-given joy. C.S. Lewis is wondering, it's like we seek after pleasure. Is it just a substitute for the joy that God wants to give us? Have you guys ever watched Dr. Phil on TV? He sits down and he's a counselor and he works through people's problems and he talks to them about what they're doing. You know, what are you doing? And then when he does that, he has a very common statement he says to his, like, people he's counseling. He says, how's that working for you? How's that working for you? I think that's a really good statement. If God were to look at our lives in terms of the things we're chasing after, would he sit down and would he say, how is that working for you? As you chase after more, how is that working for you? What are you using to fill that void? And when I say that to all of us because I don't think there's someone in this room. I think we all are in this boat together where we're always looking for something to fill that void. I know I am. What is it that you're using to fill that void that only Jesus can fill? There's stuff that we use to fill that void, and Jesus is constantly looking to us and he's saying, I want to be the bread of life for you. So we're going to have communion. Phil, if you can come forward. And this communion represents something, right? When Jesus gave them the bread and the loaves, the point wasn't the bread and the loaves. It was a symbol. It was a sign of something more. So when we have communion, when we take the bread and we take the cup, which represents Jesus' body and blood that was broken for us on the cross, we're not just having a cracker together, and we're not just having juice. It represents the bread of life for us. It represents that. Why don't you close your eyes in prayer, and then we're going to have communion together. If this is you today and you have never reached out to Jesus and believed in him, and maybe in your heart you're asking, what is it that I need to do? And Jesus is speaking to you today and he says, believe in me. That's where he's asking you to start. Believe in me. Believe in me. Come follow me. That's what he says to you. Come follow me. Walk this journey out with me. And I'm going to start revealing myself to you. I'm going to start showing myself to you. Would you open up your heart to him today in that way? In your heart of hearts, would you just reach out to him and say, Jesus, I believe. Everything that I've been doing has left me empty, and I need you. I need you to be the bread of life for me. Just do that right now. Reach out to him. Jesus, I choose you. Jesus, I choose to follow you. Jesus, would you forgive me because I've been walking a life away from you, doing it my own way. And now I choose to turn towards you. I face you, and I choose you.